by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm guessing probably everybody here has looked through binoculars before, probably owned some, maybe used them for hunting or sporting events or bird watching or something. And to my mind, they're quite an amazing invention, and I used to marvel at them when I was a child, because you can look through them and make the ordinary look extraordinary, make things look very much larger than they are. Depending on the power and the quality of them, perhaps make a tree across the street look as large as a giant redwood in California, or the door of the church make it look like an entire wall. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I used to do this as a kid. If you turn them around backwards and look through them, it has just the opposite effect. And it makes all of this look so much smaller, so much more distant, and so much less significant. When Pastor Denton asked me several weeks ago to speak this Sunday, I immediately started to think, as I always do, what will I speak about? Or rather, and more importantly, what would God have me speak about? Within just a few days, I had my answer in the form of a question that was posed in an electronic newsletter from an online ministry resource that I subscribe to. And the question was simply, why did Christ choose to remain on earth for 40 more days after the resurrection? Never thought about that question before. And that question intrigued me as very few questions ever have. Why did Christ remain on earth for 40 more days? If Christ had meant to simply accomplish our salvation on the cross, he could have come in on Friday afternoon, gone to the cross, been dead, buried, resurrected by Sunday afternoon, and back in heaven with his Father. That isn't the way he chose to do it. He had already spent 3 years in his public ministry, and during that 3 years, choosing his disciples, teaching them everything about God and about himself. But having already spent 3 years doing all of that, why did he need 40 more days? As I started to study the scripture I just read, some of the reasons became pretty readily apparent. First, Christ needed to convince the disciples that he truly was alive again. I don't think just a quick or mere appearance or two would have accomplished that. He needed them to know that he truly was resurrected and living again. He needed to appear to them enough different times, in enough different places, in enough different situations, and doing ordinary things like eating and drinking and sleeping to be able to convince them. He needed them to know he wasn't a spirit or a ghost or simply an apparition, but was again truly a living being. Having done that, Christ also needed to give a charge to the apostles, something we now refer to as the Great Commission. Having convinced them he truly was resurrected, they would now be responsible for sharing that good news throughout the world. And through them, we have that responsibility as well. Throughout the world, throughout all time, throughout all generations. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Christ further instructed his disciples that they were to remain in Jerusalem. to wait on the promise of the Father, to wait until they had received the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, an event we now refer to as Pentecost. Indeed, Christ had already accomplished much after the resurrection, convincing the disciples that he lived again, charging them with the responsibility of spreading the good news, instructing them to wait on the power of the Holy Spirit. But all of those things he could have done just in a few days. Why did he take 40 more days? Excuse me. Surely there must be more to the story. I searched the scripture again, and in a few words tucked away in verse 3 of Acts 1, there was something I had almost entirely overlooked. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. Surely there must be something here, because that's all that Acts had to say about those days. Speaking about the kingdom of God. What specifically, I wondered, had Christ not already taught about the kingdom of God? Surely in 3 years of public ministry, he had already conveyed everything that he wanted people to know about the kingdom. So what specifically was he teaching now? Was there something he overlooked during his ministry? Something he forgot that he felt compelled to go back and spend 40 more days with? What were those specifics, I wondered? What were the details? I thought, I read, I prayed, but the scriptures are silent about those days, other than the few words I'd already read. So what was the secret? Or was there simply no secret to be discovered and no revelation to be had? Then driving into town one evening, the revelation occurred to me, an epiphany, as it were. In the simplest of words, Christ wasn't teaching a specific thing or two about the kingdom. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. In short, Christ was teaching that everything, our lives, this world, all of our endeavors, are all about the kingdom of God, not about the kingdom of this earth. Even the disciples were slow to understand. They even questioned Jesus after his resurrection. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I can imagine Christ was probably taken aback with that question. I can imagine him thinking of that question and of the disciples. They still don't get it. Even after the years that I've spent with them, everything I've taught them, the insight I've imparted to them, my death on the cross, and they still don't get it. But at some point during those 40 days, the disciples finally got it. They finally understood this isn't about the here and now. This is about the there and then. This isn't just about the future. This is about forever. This isn't about sometime down the road. This is about eternity. The full weight of their mission and their understanding of that mission finally dawned on them. That the only things that we do here and now that matter are the things we do that matter in eternity. The only consequence of anything in this world is that which we accomplish here for the kingdom of God. And I fear that we sometimes, just like the disciples, we don't get it yet. As I came to that realization, it also dawned on me that's exactly what Christ spent all of his time teaching about. We could look back at virtually everything he taught during his 3 years, and it all points toward the same end. This isn't about the here and now. It's about the there and then. If we look back at the calling of his first disciples, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, we find the two probably coming in at the end of a long day of fishing, rather. They're probably tired, and they encounter Jesus. And he tells them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In essence, what I think Christ was telling them is, you know, guys, I realize fishing's probably all you know. That's probably what you grew up doing. That's probably the only profession you have. That's how you support yourselves. That's how you feed yourselves. What I'm telling you is forget it. It doesn't matter. Leave it behind. What I'm going to show you and teach you from now on is the only thing that matters. We read about the same thing occurring a few verses later in Matthew when Jesus calls James and his brother John to be his disciples. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. They left it all behind immediately. What was important in this world, what had been important to them in their world, didn't matter anymore. The only thing that mattered now was following him. We read in Matthew 18 about the rich young man asking Christ what he must do to have eternal life. Christ reiterates several of the commandments that the man needs to keep, but then he further tells him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. We see the same theme being repeated here. What you have in this world doesn't matter. Forget it. Leave it behind. The only thing that matters on this earth is what you do for the kingdom of God. I think all of us, certainly including me, are much like that rich young man. And we tend to get entirely too caught up in the concerns of this world, of the here and now. And we don't focus nearly enough on the there and then. We concern ourselves with earning a living, making enough money, providing enough food, providing shelter. When Christ told us in Matthew 6, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Christ is telling us the same thing that he told those first disciples and that rich young man. Forget all of this stuff. Seek first his kingdom, and he'll take care of the rest of it. I understand it's difficult to focus on kingdom things when the house payment's past due, or the realization sets in, I simply don't have enough money to pay my bills this month, or to get them paid until my next paycheck's at hand. But Christ told us in the 7th chapter of Matthew, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Christ is telling us today, don't worry about your temporary house here. You need to be building your house on the permanent rock, on the rock of eternity, the rock that will endure into the kingdom of God. You might be sitting here thinking with everything that I've said, well, I'm already married, I have children, I have a spouse, and perhaps that I am implying that that doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm asking is, in 1,000 years, what will it have mattered? In 1,000 years, who will know who you were married to, or who your children were, or how many children you had, except God? What matters, and certainly the family is important, the Bible gives us very explicit instructions on how to handle our family, on how wives are to treat their husbands and husbands to treat their wives, and parents to treat the children and children to treat the parents. Absolutely, it's important. I'm not saying at all or suggesting that the family isn't important. But what I am saying is that the only way your family matters to eternity is to the extent you reach it, use your family to expand the kingdom. Do you model godly love before your family? Do you witness to your family so that they might come to know Christ as well? Do you use your family to model godly love to other families so that they might know also? That's what matters. Absolutely, the family is important, but it's only important to eternity to the extent you use it to impact eternity and use it to expand the kingdom of God. You might be thinking, I'm suggesting your jobs aren't important. That's not it at all. But 1,000 years from now, what will it matter what job you had? Who will even remember what job you had? Who will know anything about the job you had except God? Your job's obviously important and allows you to provide food and shelter for your family so that you can model godly love and care for them. Your job provides the income with which you tithe the church. Your job provides the income with which you give to the needy. Your job gives you co-workers to go and witness to. Because the day you became saved, God started going to work with you. And He expects to use you to reach those people around you. So it's not that your jobs don't matter, but they only matter to eternity to the extent that you use them to impact the kingdom of God. Am I telling you that your homes aren't important? Absolutely not. But I'll ask the same question 1,000 years from now. Who's going to know what kind of house you had? Was it big? Was it small? Was it pretty? Was it ugly? It doesn't matter to the kingdom of God. What matters is how you're using it for the kingdom of God. Are you using your home to shelter those in need? Are you using your homes to conduct Bible studies in? Are you using your homes to reach your neighbors for Christ? God gave you a home so you'd be in a neighborhood, so you could build relationships with your neighbors, so they would value your opinion, so they would listen to what you have to say, so you could tell them about Him. Is the house important? Absolutely. But it's only important to eternity, to the extent you use it for the kingdom of God. It might be important for the here and now, but in 1,000 years, it won't matter a bit. I'm not saying that feeding the poor doesn't matter. It absolutely does. God told us, Christ told us time and again, feed the poor. Feed my sheep. But the reason we feed the poor is so that we can witness to them about the love of Christ. If all we're doing is merely feeding them and not sharing the gospel with them, the only thing we're accomplishing is we're sending them to hell on a full stomach. The true importance of feeding the poor is to impact the kingdom of God. Is clothing the needy important? Absolutely. Christ told us time and again, give to those in need. But if we don't share the gospel with them, if all we're doing is giving them clothes and we don't tell them why and we don't explain the message, we're keeping them warm. But there's going to come a day they won't need us to help them stay warm. They'll be burning in hell, not because of our efforts, but because of our lack of efforts. And all of us at times tend to ask the question or wonder to ourselves, why am I here? What's the importance of my life? What is the significance of my life? There might be many purposes God has for your life, and I don't know about those. But I know at the very least, one of the purposes of your life is to go and witness to others if you're a Christian and tell them about God. All of us wonder at times, what is God calling me to do? What's God's mission for my life? He might be calling you to do a lot of things, but at the very least, He's calling you to witness to others and tell the truth about Him and help expand the kingdom of God. that's the only thing that matters to eternity. In summary, I'm not saying that this world or our existence or all that we strive for and work for and shed blood, sweat, and tears for is of no importance. It is important. What I'm saying is we need to see this world in its proper perspective, because all of this world and everything in it is passing away. One day it won't be here. And we're told in Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and their sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" We need to be at work in this world, but our work needs to be directed to the new world. We need to be about our Father's business. In closing, I'd like to read something written by the best-selling novelist Stephen King. Been a bestseller, written lots of things, not normally somebody I would think of as a Christian author. And I appreciate my wife for having found this for me. And Stephen King was involved in some type of vehicle accident, motorcycle accident or something, I don't recall the details, but he writes, "A couple of years ago I found out what 'you can't take it with you' means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg sticking out the side of my jeans like a tree branch taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We came in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we'll be just as broke. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All that you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. And as Christians, what we need to be passing on is Jesus. Because there is nothing else that we can do here that will matter in eternity." You've probably been sitting there wondering, what in the world did binoculars have to do with any of this? And I'll tell you why I think they're important. I think as Christians, the world keeps telling us, keep on looking through these the same way you've always looked through them. And all of this looks bigger and more important and more significant than it truly is. And I think what Christ is telling us is, no. Turn the binoculars around backwards and look through them the way I want you to. And everything around you will appear smaller and less important and less significant than what you think it is. If you would, bow your heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for this opportunity to be together, to fellowship with each other, to join together, to worship you, to praise you, to study your word and learn more about what you want from our lives. Lord, we ask that we take these words, that we study these and other words, that these people would not just take my word for it, they would go home and get into your word, in your Bible, in their own study to prove these things to themselves. That these words would touch us and help us in the coming week to re-examine our lives, re-examine our endeavors, re-examine our relationships, and everything we have and everything we do so as to make sure we have it in the right perspective and that we're looking at all of this not as the world tells us to, but as you want us to. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity, for the privilege of even calling ourselves Christians. Lord, help us to realize the importance of this, that everything we see, everything we know, it's all temporary, it's all passing away. And as the faithful, you have so much better a place ready for us, prepared for us, a place whose beauty we can't even begin to comprehend. But that we would get some glimpse of that, some small understanding, so that we would understand all of what we see that we think is so important would so pale by comparison, Lord, that we do everything you wanted us to do, that we honor you as we should, that we go out and do your work, Lord. We thank you again. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. Ask that you watch over us in the coming days until we gather together again. Guide us, lead us, protect us, Lord. Keep us in your care. Give us opportunities. Give us the wisdom to see those opportunities and the courage to seize those opportunities to go out and witness to others about you. These things we ask in our Savior, loving Savior, your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.